Well, it's a privilege to invite my friend Ken to come up here and minister to us today. Please, yeah. Ken is an incredible friend of mine. We've been working translocally into nations and into North America for a couple decades now and longer. And I just love this man and his family. And we as a church don't necessarily want guest speakers to come and share a word, although there's a place for that. We want friends and partners to come and build into the life of this church. And Ken is definitely that. And I want to thank you.
Thank you.
Michelle couldn't be here. They live there in a letter church just outside Washington, D.C. So he's come all the way for the quip and to be here. And let's just reach out our hands as we pray for him. Father God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord God, that you put us in the family, your family. Amen. And I thank you for the privilege of being able to walk alongside not only co-laborers, not only co-heirs, but friends, Lord. Friends in this church and friends around the world that you've given us the privilege of co-laboring with, Lord. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon Ken and his family and upon the church back home, Lord God. But more than that, Lord, I pray for just a fresh anointing upon him, Lord God, and that you will prepare our hearts to hear and receive what the Spirit of the Lord will have us hear today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. It really is a privilege, and I mean that, to be here. And I want to thank Debbie and Mike, or Mike and Debbie, whichever way you prefer it. Debbie and Mike, okay, you got it right. Okay, Debbie and Mike, and the rest of the leadership, just for the privilege. I just want to say again, it is a privilege. I never ever want to take this for granted in any form or any shape or any way. It's a privilege. It really is a privilege. So I just thank you. There are certain churches, I travel quite a bit, like Mike and Debbie, or Debbie and Mike, and I travel quite a bit. I have the privilege of doing that, and it loses its luster, traveling. I tell you, it does. It just does. When I first started to travel, I was so excited to be on the plane, etc. That's gone. That's gone. If any of you travel extensively, you'll know what I'm talking about. Airports and security lines and security lines and security lines, and you get dressed at home, then you get undressed at the airport, and you get dressed again, and anyway, but, and so we have the privilege of traveling, and there's a number of churches we have the privilege of going to, and this is one of them. I feel like I'm home from home sometimes coming here. There's a couple of other churches, but I just want to thank you, I really do, and it's a privilege to be here. And just sorry, Michelle couldn't be here with us again. Some people ask me, are you actually married? I am, although I don't have my ring on, only because my fingers got too big. I need to stretch my ring a bit, you know what I mean? The ring doesn't get big as you get big, if you understand what I'm saying. But she sends her love, she sends her greetings, and she did really ask me to say hello to you guys. And we just have traveled extensively. I've been in my home church maybe 5 Sundays this year, so it's just a lot. It's just difficult for it to be everywhere. Yeah, for those of you who are not aware, I have handed over the church that we started back in Virginia. My son Clayton and his wife Jen lead it, and it's been a privilege to hand it over to them. I got saved when I was 33 years old. That's when I met Jesus, out of a non-church, non-religious background, had no understanding, whatever. I'd never opened this in my life. Clayton is now leading a church at 33. It's an amazing fact how God is faithful to the generations, to the incredible generations. You know, Joseph had a dream in Genesis 37, I think it's 37. And when he told the dream to his brothers, you know the story, his brothers didn't like him. Joseph was a little arrogant at the time, young 17-year-old. And he said, you guys are going to bow down to me, sort of thing. And then he had another dream. And he told that dream not only to his brothers again, but to his mom and dad. And they were very upset with him, very, very upset with him. But the Bible says his father kept it in his heart. Jacob kept it in his heart. He was upset with him, but he kept it in his heart because he remembered back when his father Isaac prayed over him and the very words he prophesied over him, you can go and read it in Genesis 27, was now being fulfilled through Joseph. Isn't that interesting? Because God is a God of generations. He watches over his promises to fulfill them, sometimes not in your lifetime. Sometimes, but they will be fulfilled. And sometimes you fight battles, even as a church in the city and in this nation, and you don't quite walk into what you expected or trusted for, but you leave this earth still believing and trusting in Jesus. You with me? Hebrews chapter 11. They were commended for their faith, though some of them didn't see the fulfillment of the promise. Because God said He will fulfill it. And sometimes it comes through the next generation, people. Comes through your kids. Amen. So together, we reap the benefits. Amen. And that's what happened to Joseph. And Jacob kept it in his heart because his father prophesied over him. And it actually says the nations will bow down to him. Your brothers, you go read it in Genesis 27. And it came through Joseph. But God had to deal with Joseph. He had some stuff to get out of him first, if you know what I mean. But so I just encourage you. I just encourage you. And I just want to think, where is this couple? Have they gone? Russ and Glenn. I don't want to single you out either. But there's a go-to guy. There's a go-to guy for their COP. You guys did an amazing job. Your church did an amazing job. You really did an amazing job. I want to commend you as a church. You did an incredible job. You really did. You can pat yourself on the back and say, well done. Amen. You can. You did an amazing job. And thank you for the privilege of it. And thank you, Debbie and Mike, for the privilege of it. And where's that man that put that thing up? I'm going to get hold of him later. Is he sitting here? Where are you? I'm going to come and lay hands on you, young man. Yeah, but not this way. This way. But anyway. He's looking for me in the third heaven. All right. Okay. He's a wonderful young man. Wonderful young man. Just briefly before I get into what I really want to speak about is I just had a sense through the equip that God was going to restore hope to a number of people. Stir a new sense of hope. You know, hope, biblical hope, is a joyful anticipation of what's coming. It's a breeding ground for faith. It's a breeding ground for faith. It's a joyful anticipation of what's coming. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:12 that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. And sometimes when things don't work out as we would like them to work out, or life comes at us. How many of you know life comes at you? And unexpected things happen. And maybe somebody gets sick. I think of what this poor lady has been through, and a number of you have been through. It's stuff that you didn't think would happen. But life comes at you. And sometimes when life comes at you, or the promises God has given you, and they not seem to be fulfilled in your life, disappointment can set in. And I want to encourage you, don't allow that to happen. Because the very place in your heart that faith needs to reside, hope disappointment contends for. That's why the Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's the place that faith is meant to be. And so learn to deal with disappointment. I'm encouraging you, learn to deal with disappointment and get over it, if you understand what I'm saying. So hope can come back. Fresh hope can come back. And I felt God wanted to do that for a number of people this week, just to instill hope afresh, hope anew. But I don't think we as a church generally, not this church, churches, have helped people to deal with disappointment biblically correctly. Because we have to deal with it. Because sure as God made little green apples, you will be disappointed in your life somewhere down the line. And you've got to learn to deal with it from a biblical perspective. Amen. Otherwise, it gets in you, this disillusionment, and then things just start to flow out of it. They are not pleasant. They are not nice. You with me?
Yeah.
All right. So I'm encouraging you. I mean, let the tree of life come. A longing fulfilled is a tree of life. I think of John the Baptist. Think of this man, John. Well, John the Baptizer. He wasn't a Baptist. And think of this man who came. Jesus said he was the greatest Old Testament prophet. He came to prepare a way for the Messiah. He recognized the Messiah. The Bible says that somebody, that he was told that when you see this happen on this man, he's the Messiah. And he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he was baptized in Jesus, and heaven opened, and a dove came upon Jesus. That's how he knew it was Jesus. And he was making a way for the Messiah. And he said, I must decrease so he can increase. Everything was pointing to Jesus. And then Jesus gets anointed by the Spirit, and he said, I've come to set captives free. I've come to release prisoners. Where was John the Baptist? In prison. He was in prison. Probably having second thoughts about, are you actually the one? Because you are the one, and I'm in prison. You come to set prisoners free. Why am I still in prison? You with me? And so John the Baptist sends some of his disciples and says, are you the one who is to come? And it's interesting, Jesus' response. He says, yes, I am. Go back and tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the lepers are cleansed. Blessed is he who is not offended by me. And he never freed John the Baptist. He could have just done. I don't know. He could have just simply did it. He could have just spoken a word and he would have come free. You with me? Isn't it amazing? And I think John the Baptist had to deal with some disappointment. Think about it. Amazing, eh? And so sometimes things happen, we do not understand. There's nothing wrong with asking God questions, but never question God's character. Never question his goodness. Never question who he is. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, help me understand. You with me? Amen. So deal with disappointment. Anyway, that's not what I wanted to talk about. But anyway, it's just all right. All right. I want to look at two simple. They are so simple, foundational truths. That they are so simple. Anyway, they just are. But it is the foundation from which we live and move and have our being. These two simple truths. It was the bedrock of the life of Jesus Christ. And it needs to be the bedrock of our life. It was how he operated, how he did what all he did. So go with me to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. You all doing all right? Have a good week. For those of you who managed to come to Equip, it was a great time. Really was. John 14, I don't have time to start from verse 1, but if we can go to verse, you know the whole thing where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Verse 8, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Good, I got it up. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even though I have to been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles himself. Let's just stop there a minute. So Jesus is describing very simply, it's a simple truth. I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. And just as the Father is in me, I'm in the Father. And everything I did came out of that. Everything I do when I walked on earth came out of the fact that I was in the Father, and the Father was in me. There was this divine union. There was this melting together. It's like taking ice and put it in water, and it melts, and the two become one. Yet they were two, if you understand what I'm saying. And there's this divine union that's taking place. I don't know how to describe it. It's very difficult to describe. This divine meshing that's coming together. And Jesus is saying the very words and the very works, the coming of the kingdom that you see, just overflows because I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. It's just a natural overflow because I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. So this just happens.
this just flows out because it's the Father doing his work through me into this earth. In exactly the same way, this is a simple truth. Christ is in you, and you're in Christ. Just as Jesus was in the Father, and the Father was in Jesus, so you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. You're in Christ, if you're born again, and you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. There's this divine union. I believe with all my heart that our reigning in this life, our seeing or experiencing the coming of the kingdom here on earth is directly related to our awareness of this truth. That I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. The day I put my faith in him and I got born again, the Bible says I was put in Christ. The Father sees me through Christ. I'm in Christ. You're in Christ. You're in Jesus. You're with me. But Jesus is in me. The one makes you fit for heaven, and the one makes you fit for earth. When you're in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. Your eternal salvation. Because you're in Christ. But when Christ is in you, that makes you fit for earth. Because Christ is in you. Wanting to express who he is, his very nature, his power, here on earth. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know it's not a profound truth, but if you boil it all down, that's what it comes to. Carry on reading. Because it's amazing that Jesus says, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and as the Father is in me, so I'm in him, and etc. And then he goes on to say this remarkable thing, verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. So Jesus is saying, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me, and the very works you see is because the Father is in me, and I'm in the Father. And then he like shifts, and he says, but I tell you the truth, if you have faith in me, you'll do what I've been doing, even greater. Because I will be in you, and you'll be in me, as I was in the Father, and the Father was in me. So I'll be in you, and you'll be in me, and you'll do what I've been doing. Amen. When we become more and more conscious of that fact and live from the understanding, the ongoing unfolding, and because it's an unfolding revelation, as it opens up inside of us, as we become more aware of it and we live with that conscious awareness and it becomes more, it changes things within us. And I'm convinced with all my heart, we begin to see more of the manifest presence of God breaking in. Because it's not you doing it, although it is you doing it, but it's actually not you doing it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's doing it. It was a mystery of the day. Paul said, this is a great mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Folk, we are not just going to heaven. How many of you know without a doubt, and I don't mean to, but you know without a doubt you're saved. All right, you're going to heaven. Settled. Sometimes we have more faith for that than we do for tomorrow. Because the circumstances get us and we take our eyes off him. And so we get, you know, sidetracked and distracted. You know what I'm talking about. Settle that issue. If you're in Christ, you're heaven bound. Thank him for it. Hallelujah. Great. Now, Christ wants to be in you so you can be fit for this earth. Let's put some overheads up if we can. I put it this way. This is what we were before. What do you call these things? They are overhead, say. By faith. Okay. All right. There was supposed to be a heading. Heading was, this is way we were before we came to Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says we were. We were not wise. We were not influential. We are not noble birth. We were weak. Let's keep going. We were powerless. We were ungodly. Keep going. We were dead in our transgressions. We followed the way of the world. We were under the rule of the dominion of darkness. We were disobedient. It's a fact. We were separated. We were excluded from God. Keep going. We were under, again, the rule of darkness, another scripture. Keep going. Thank you. We were slaves to sin. Just stop there a minute. Before you came to Jesus, you were a slave to sin. Because you had a sin nature in you. So whether you wanted it or not, you sinned. You all look at me like, my, okay, I wasn't that bad. No, you were. You were. You're with me. Just varying degrees of it. So Jesus didn't only come to forgive us of our sins, our actions. That's great as it is. But he went deeper. He came to deliver you from your sin nature. He came to crucify that thing. It's dead. Amen. Amen. All right, I've used this example before. And just to remind you, if I throw this water bottle up, it comes down. Why? Gravity. All right, as I said, if you don't believe gravity, stand on the roof and jump and you'll find out. Gravity, all right. Whether you believe it or not, it's there. But if I take a bird and I hold the bird in my hand and I let it go, it flies. What happened to gravity? It's still there. But the bird is somehow enabled to go against gravity. When you're not saved, you're a slave to that gravity, to that sin nature. When you get born again, when you get redeemed, sin is still in the world, but you're enabled now to live against it and be free from it. Not because of what you do. Amen. Yeah, it's a fact. So you're slaves to sin. Carry on. Okay. We were dead in sins, uncircumcised heart. Let me just say this, and you've heard it said before. Christ did not come to make bad people good. Okay, he didn't come to make, Mike was a bad person. He didn't come to make him good. He came to make dead people alive. It's not about morality. It's about life and death. Amen. Carry on. We were without peace. We had no inheritance, spiritual inheritance. The Bible says it was an empty way of life. It was futile. It was meaningless. Why is it all these people, many people, that they can literally, they have what they want. They have these boats. They have these cars. They have these mansions. They have millions in the bank. They have all they want, but they're unhappy, committing suicide. Why? Because there's a sense of meaningless without Christ. Because goods will never satisfy, material goods will never satisfy that God, that only God can fill within us. Are you with me? All right, let's carry on. We could not see or be part of the kingdom. We were condemned. We were in darkness. We were dead. Wow, we really were dead. Okay, I've said it a couple of times. Is that all? Is there any more? That's what we were before we came to Christ. But now, when you became in Christ, or Christ came in you, or rather, when you became melted with Christ, okay? When I got fused with Christ, this is what happened when I got born again. Your sins were forgiven. Your sinful nature was crucified. You were justified. It simply means, big word, just as if I had never sinned. We don't believe that, but that's how God sees it. Mike, I see you just as if you've never sinned, because you have the righteousness of Christ. Carry on. You were redeemed. You received eternal life. You received the right to become a child of God. Hallelujah. You've been given the right to become a child of God. That should be great news. I became the right, not because of what I did. God, you gave me the right to call you Father. Father. Eternally, Father. No matter where I am, Father. You gave me that right to call you Father. And because I am a son, I have an inheritance of a son. Go read Galatians 4:5, 5, 6, and 7. I have the full rights of a son. What are the full rights of sons? I have the privilege of hearing his voice. I have the privilege of his fatherly care. I have the privilege to eat from his table 24/7, and it's always full. It's never empty. Always. Always. I can come to him and eat from his table whenever I feel like it. Some of my kids are married now, and so when they come to visit us, It's hello mom, hello dad, and they make a beeline for the fridge. Whew, all right, what can we eat? Why are you laughing? It's a fact. What can we eat? They don't even ask. They just have the right. And I love it. It's good. I feel like that in their house now. I'm going, hello, Mike and Debbie, what's in the fridge? All right.
There's nothing anymore.
Yeah, there's no. All right. So we have the right, eh? But you also have the right to his fatherly discipline. Because he disciplines those he loves. It's not because you're bad. You're sanctified. You're purified hearts. Christ dwelling in our hearts. You're shielded and kept. What does that mean? It doesn't mean bad things won't happen to you. No, you're shielded and kept for eternity. You're sealed. The Holy Spirit has sealed you. The Bible says he's put a deposit in you, guaranteeing what's to come. So you have something of heaven in you now, guaranteeing what's coming. Amen. All right, carry on. You have ability to stand firm. You can become an overcomer. You've come out of spiritual darkness into light. You've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. Just let me see. You've been delivered from the anxiety of heart. You've been fully and forever satisfied. You become fountains of living water. You receive power and ability to walk in the supernatural. This verse I just quoted. And promises are fulfilled. I don't even have any more put up there. You have ability to advance the kingdom of God. You, any more? Is that it? Done. Okay. All right. All right. That should be good news to everybody sitting here. Just that alone. That's what I was. This is who I am. That's what I was. This is who I am. That's what I was. This is who I am. Because I'm in Christ. Because I'm in Christ. Just as Jesus was in the Father. And the Father was in Jesus. So I don't want to focus on that one, that you're in Christ. It's a huge truth. It's a great truth. We need to have our identity in Christ, who I am in Christ. That's key. It's key for many Christians. We don't know who we are in Christ. You with me? Read Ephesians 1. I want to focus a little bit on the second one, that Christ is in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And when Christ is in you, you have an appetite for the impossible. He develops an appetite in you for the impossible. How many of you want to see the impossible happen? I don't just mean science. I just mean things that can't happen in the natural. You have an appetite in you for the impossible. You really do. God put the resurrected Christ by the Holy Spirit inside you, inside my being. I'll say that again. God put the resurrected Christ, not the Christ on the cross, the resurrected Christ, the one who rose from the dead, the one who is seated on the right-hand side of the Father, who has all authority and all power, he put that Jesus inside you. Hello? He did. He did. We just got to learn to let him out. He's imprisoned sometimes in our bodies by unbelieving Christians. We imprison him. He's imprisoned inside our bodies through unbelief. Now, understand we've got to learn how that works. He's going to teach us. We've got to develop it. So I could give you a whole lot of stuff. Do this. That won't help you. I can give you some, watch this, beware of this. But you've got to find it for yourself. Like I can teach in the voice of God, but you've got to learn to hear God yourself. Mike can't hear God for you. Your husband can't hear God for you. Your wife can't hear you. You've got to hear God. You've got to learn that. You with me? And so you've got to learn, and I'm going to give us some helps. How do we unimprison Christ so he can come out of us in the right times and the right circumstances? Because he's in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? Christ in you, the joyful anticipation of the hope of glory. The glory means the honor and respect and awe and wonder of who Christ is. And everything that points to him through the miraculous and the supernatural and the little words and the good deeds that you do to one another, that you'll know your Heavenly Father, that's how He's released through you. And that's what He desires, to be released through His church. Amen. To the person next to you and say, that's you. That's you. That's you. You know this amazing revelation that Peter had of Christ, Matthew 16? Who do people say I am? Some say this, some say that. Well, who do you say I am? And Peter had this amazing revelation. You're the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Jesus said, Peter, you did not know that by yourself. My Father has revealed that to you. But it hasn't stopped there. He said, because of that revelation, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom, that whatever I have bound in the heavenly, spiritual, the second heaven, the kingdom of darkness, you can work and bind here on earth. You can bind the work of the evil one here on earth. And whatever I've loosed in heaven, the third heaven, you can loose the kingdom of God here on earth. You can loose people. That scripture that says, for this purpose, Christ was revealed to destroy. That word destroy means to loosen people from the bondage of darkness, to loosen people from fear, to loosen people from anything the evil one has on them, to loose them. You have authority to do that. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's you. I want that to get in your heart. Amen. You have it. You've been given it because Christ in you, the hope of glory. But we've got to learn again. It's a cultivating of how to let Christ out of our hearts, out of our lives. Many live, unfortunately, with an Old Testament mindset. What's an Old Testament? Very briefly is this. In the Old Testament, if the leper touched you, you were unclean. Jesus came on the scene and he said, no, he touched the leper and the leper got clean. That's a New Testament mindset. So we're afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of what the world is doing, folk. You are yet to change that, not for that to change you. You with me? Amen. Don't be afraid, people. Be wise, I understand. Be wise, be diligent, but don't be afraid of the world. Don't be afraid of what the world's going to say and do and throw at you. You are overcomers in Christ. We've got to learn. I understand we've got to learn this. I'm just trying to put these truths in us. Very good. Amen. Amen. I don't know what's going to happen. But God knows. Hello? Yeah. And I don't know if you're A millennialist or B millennialist or P or whatever, a pre or a trib or a post. It doesn't bother me. I mean, I can tell you what I believe. I don't believe God's going to let us escape. We need to be the light in darkness. We'll be here for the long haul. Hallelujah. Amen. Anyway, that's my belief. I don't know what Mike believes. I have no clue. But if he believes different to me, I'll adjust it for him.
I believe he's coming back.
Amen. I agree. All right. And soon. He is coming back and soon. So we are stewards of a heavenly realm. God has designed us to be a vessel which He can flow through to confront the pain and the impossibilities people live with and are facing. I'll say that again. God has designed us to be a vessel which He can flow through to confront the pain and the impossibilities that sometimes people are living with and facing. Yes. Again, turn to the person next to you and say, that's you. Sorry, I'm doing this to you. Learning to be co-laborers with God. I am powerless by myself, but I'm not by myself. We are learning, we need to learn how to be yielded vessels to release the power of His glory through us. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of, I don't know what you call them. I just call them handles. Just a little bit of things that have helped me over years. That's all. I'm not saying this is the beginning and the end of it. I'm not saying there's not more. Please understand this. 2 points. Remain full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to explain what that means. And find the leading of the Spirit. Remain full of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that, as you're in Christ, Christ is in you, but Christ literally comes in you through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul wrote to the Ephesians church about 5 or 6 years later. Remember, he came to, in Acts 19, he came to this church and he said, when you believed, what baptism did you receive? You can go and read it. Remember? And they said, the baptism of John, the baptism of repentance. In other words, they were in Christ. He said, all right, now you need to receive the Holy Spirit. And he lays hands on them and they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he writes back to them 5 years later. And in Ephesians 5, I think it's 18, he said, be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That word filled means an ever-going, ongoing, present tense. Be filled, be filled, be filled, be filled. It's not that you're less of Christ. You're in Christ. That's secure. That's done. But when we get filled with the Spirit, as Steve so wonderfully did on Friday night, I thought he did an outstanding job, we leak. It washes off us in a sense. You with me? Every single time the Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit, it's an, as Steve wonderfully, it's a pouring over. It's a pouring over. It's a pouring over. The disciples got poured over in Acts chapter 2. The disciples got poured over in Acts chapter 4. The disciples got poured over again in Acts chapter 8. It wasn't a once-off thing. Remain full of the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Walk in forgiveness. Unforgiveness will block that flow. Unforgiveness is like a beaver that's put those boulders in the way or those rocks in the way. No, not rocks, but trees or whatever. He doesn't move rocks. He moves trees and twigs. And you know the water that wants to flow and the beaver comes and does that? That's what unforgiveness does in our hearts, unfortunately. Walk in forgiveness. Walk in humility. What does that mean? Keep short accounts. I'm encouraging. Keep short accounts with God. If you blow it, keep a short account with Him. If you blow it with your wife, keep short account with her. If you blow it with your kids, keep short account. A number of times when my kids were 5, 6, 7, I had to apologize to them for my behavior. Hello? Keep short accounts. What does that mean? Very simply, cultivate gratitude. Cultivate a lifestyle of honor. Cultivate a lifestyle of gratitude, of thanksgiving. Be thankful in all circumstances. You with me? This is conducive to remaining full of the Holy Spirit. That's all I'm saying. Next thing, remain or abide in the Word. To remain full. Jesus said in John 15, that if that wonderful deal is that the branch needs to stay connected to the vine, you know the story. If the branch is not connected, the life can't flow. So he says, abide in me and let my word abide in you. Then you will produce fruit. Why? Why is that so important? The anointing will come and set people free, even today. The anointing can empower. The anointing breaks the yoke, whatever the yoke is, of whatever, fear, insecurity. The anointing breaks the yoke. But it's the Word of God that stabilizes you and builds you up, not the anointing. It's the Word of God that stabilizes you. It's the Word of God that builds you up. It's the believed Word of God that edifies you. It's the believed Word of God that strengthens your inner man, not the anointing. Hello? Very good. You with me? So we don't have to always run after the anointing as much as we need the anointing. That's why we need the Word of God. The Bible says this. When you got born again, your spirit man got born again. But your soul and your mind did not get born again. It's still in its old state. it still wants to go back to Egypt. So your soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. That's what it is. That's what your soul's made up. But it's not to do with your spirit man. But it's still there. It hasn't caught up yet to the spirit man. So how does that catch up? And how does that soul part of me come submitted to the spirit man in me? Because you're a spirit being first and foremost, and you live in a body. You with me? This is folk, we got to understand this. James writes in James 1, chapter verse 21, 22, he said, humbly receive the engrafted word that is within you, which will save your souls. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1, 9, I think it says. And I don't want to misquote it. Oh, can you put that up? 1 Peter 1, 9. Let's see if you can. I think it's 1 Peter 1, 9. Because if I have to page through my Bible and quickly find it. This is an amazing scripture, and it's all over. It just uses different words for the soul part of us. For you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your... But you're receiving the goal, you're saved already. The saving of your soul, your emotions, your will, and your intellect. That needs to come under the spirit man. That needs to be a divine alignment inside of you. And when it lines up, then you can release who Jesus is inside of you. Hello? It takes time. It's key, folk. That's why the Bible says, forgive. So I forgive. Because if I don't, even though I'm going to heaven, that blocks off that divine alignment Christ wants to. You with me? I believe most Christians need to understand what it means to have their souls saved. So I'll put it this way. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You're busy being saved, and you will be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah. That's why you need to abide in that word. That word changes you. That word conforms you. The word renews your mind. The word justifies the way we think, not the anointing. I prayed for the anointing on people's heads. It's hit them. They fall on the floor. They've done whatever, but their mind hasn't changed because they haven't put the word in them. I asked God. I said, God, I don't understand this. With my own eyes, I saw your power hit this person. I saw freedom come. I saw it. I saw it in their face. I know this person. I saw them walk in such liberty and freedom for the next while. But 6 months later, they're back to where they were. I said, God, something's wrong here. Something's not right. This is not right. This something's not right here. And I felt the Lord said, because they haven't put the word inside them. They haven't replaced that vacuum with my word. Amen. Abide in the word. Next thing. This is all remaining full of the Holy Spirit. Embrace and cultivate fellowship. Embrace and cultivate fellowship. I had the privilege of, Debbie wasn't with us yesterday, so it was Mike and Ken, not Debbie and Mike. It was Mike and Ken yesterday. And we just went and sat at a restaurant, and we had something to eat, and we just chatted and chatted and chatted and chatted. And Mike can talk, and chatted, and now I'm tasting. And chatted. And it was delightful. Fellowship, embrace fellowship. I know I come to this guy, I tell him stuff in my life. I tell him what some of the stuff I've struggled with, some of the things I'm... He knows. He's one of the first people I phone. You need that. I have two people I phone. It's him and Steve Sudworth. Other than my wife. He can ask me anything he likes. Doesn't bother me. Embrace and cultivate fellowship. We cannot do this alone. Amen. Then the last one, to be remain full of the Spirit, be aggressive towards the enemy. Please don't flirt with sin. Please, I'm encouraging you. Don't walk right on the edge of the cliff. You'll fall off. Walk against the side. Please don't. If you're somebody that has struggled in an area and God has set you free, don't say, all right, now I can just go back to that. You can't go back to that. Be wise. Don't be afraid. Just be wise. You with me? Be aggressive towards the enemy. Be aggressive. Not gentle, not shame, poor devil. That's a South African saying. No, aggressive towards him. Okay? That'll help you remain full of the Holy Spirit. And they're just saying, God, keep following me up. Keep following me up. Okay, number two, and then we're going to land this. So first one is remain full of the Holy Spirit. The second one is find the leading of the Spirit in your life. We all need vision. Your church has a vision. I can read it up there. It's wonderful. I think it's great. You can see it. You can articulate it or whatever the case is. And so we need vision in our life. You need vision in your business. But don't let the vision drive you. Be presence-led, not vision-led. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into it. He gave it to you, now let him lead you into it. Hello, you with me? Be presence-led. Follow the life. Follow the life in your life. Follow where God speaks to you. Follow where you know his life is flowing. Follow that. Follow the life. When you have your home groups, follow the life. Find the life and follow the life. Follow the life. God is there. Learn to follow the life. Learn to recognize the life and follow the life. Learn to hear his voice, because it's in his voice is life. In his voice, hope comes. In his voice, faith comes. In his voice, everything comes out of his voice. And then just find the way God wants to do it. And I know this is simple. I'm trying to make, and I understand there's more to it, but that's just, so remain full of the Holy Spirit, and then find the leading of the Holy Spirit. Then Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. All right, let's land this. I don't have time, but there's a doctrine in Hebrews called the laying of hands. Very simply, there's a doctrine called the laying of hands. And there's three basic reasons why we lay hands on. There's more, but three. One, to receive the baptisms of the Spirit. One, for healing. And one, to release the anointing. Not my anointing, but to release the anointing of God within you that's been blocked up for a while. To release it. To break something, to release that anointing in your life. You with me? Let's look at some of those scriptures if I can. Luke 4:40. When the sun was setting, Jesus brought to Jesus all who had various sicknesses, and he laid his hands on them, and he healed them. Next one, if I can. Acts 8:18, I think it is. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of hands, he offered money. In other words, these people received the Holy Spirit when hands were laid on them. You with me? All right, let's go to the next one. Acts 19:6, the scripture I quoted earlier. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Next one, 1 Timothy 4:14 says this, do not neglect the gift which was given you through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Next one. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying of my hands. So something happens when we lay hands on people. God does something. And it's not about the manifestations that might happen, but it's not about that. It's about what God does inside. He releases something inside. He awakens something inside. He stirs something inside. That's what it's about. You with me? Don't go by the manifestations. Sometimes my hand shakes, this one, yeah. And I want to tell you now, it's not the anointing. I have a thing called an essential tremor in this hand. Nothing, just that's what the doctor says, just an essential tremor. So when I put my hand like that, it'll shake, and when I turn it over, it won't shake. Very little. Now people say, Jesus is anointed. No, it's not. It's just an essential tremor. Hello? You with me? And so what I find happens, sometimes when I put my hands on people and I'm praying for them, this hand wants to shake, and they think, Jesus, this guy's anointed. I'm slapping them. No, it's not. It's just this essential tremor that's getting in the way. You with me? So even at the equip, I had a word and I had to hold the mic and hold my Bible and my hand shaking like this. And somebody said, "Why are you nervous?" I said, "No, it's an essential tremor. Come on, man." People think, "Jeez, that guy's anointed. Look at him shake. Ma, look at the anointing." No, it's nothing to do with that, Pug. It's just an essential tremor in my right hand. Amazing how we can spiritualize stuff, eh? All right, so if you really want to be anointed, you've got to be able to do that, and then that, and it doesn't show. Funny, it's funny. I've had so many people, my, God is all over you. Well, I trust He is. The worst is you're praying for people. As I said, you start hitting them. Take it here off. Put it on the head. No, okay. Put it on the shoulder. No, all right. I'm sorry. And I want to lay hands on some of you, y'all. So if the hands start shaking, it's not the anointing. Folk, I can give you nothing. God can give you everything. But for some reason, He said it comes by a hands being laid on you. Hey? It's a conduit. It's all it is. It's called the doctrine of laying on of hands. Go read it, Hebrews chapter 6. God releases most everything He does through two main vessels. Remember this, it's key. Most healing will come through these two ways. Most release will come through these two ways. It'll come through the anointing, which is sometimes through the laying of hands, or it'll come through His word. That's all. Bible says Jesus in, I think it's Matthew 14:14, He said He climbed out of the boat and He saw this myriad of people and He had compassion. He was moved by compassion. So He placed His hands on them and He healed them. Mark chapter 6, I think it's verse 34-35. It's the same thing. He got out of a boat again and this large crowd. And the Bible says He had compassion on them and He taught them. Isn't that amazing? So sometimes you pray for somebody and you don't feel anointed whatsoever. You actually feel like the heavens are brass. You actually feel the hunger pains inside you more than the anointing. You actually feel your body feels tired. You actually think, jeez, I actually feel like I could sleep right now. So you feel nothing. Then speak the truth that is in you and begin to declare that over the person. And then you see something happens. Then your faith rises. That's how it happens. Hello, you with me? Other times, just the anointing is present and things happen. And when you speak the word in that environment, it's like double things happen. That's why it's good to have the word in you. Just speak it over people. Speak the encouragement. Speak the faith and the truth that is in you. Speak it over people. Carry something. Okay, last thing and then we'll land. The anointing grows by use and discipline. Because we have an anointing, all of us. Yes. But it'll only grow in you as you give it away and as you put discipline in your life. The discipline that God wants to put in your life. Not rules, the things that He has put in your life. That's how it grows in you. Amen. So I hope this has been helpful. Good, eh? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank you. So, we want to lay hands on people, if that's okay. All right? I'm not forcing anything. Mike, if that's it, you want to say anything, please feel free. Yes, please say whatever you want to say. Good. All right. Good. Thank you, Mark. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, in other words, you can't categorically say, I'm in Christ. All that stuff we went through, my sins, I know my sins are forgiven. I know where I'm going when this body dies. I know. I have an assurance in me. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know that, folk, we would love to pray for you. Please don't feel intimidated by it. It's the greatest decision you're going to make in your whole entire life to respond to that. It's Jesus is wooing you and calling you and say, come, my son. Come, my daughter. I've paid the price for you. Your sins are forgiven. Come and appropriate them with me. They are actually forgiven, but you've got to appropriate them through Jesus Christ. You with me? I can give you new life. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will live within you. I'm not saying your life will be a bed of roses and everything will go perfect. No, I can't promise that. It might not. It might actually just go differently. But there'll be a difference in you. You'll have peace within you. You'll have that eternal security within you. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I don't know how to tell you, but he died for you. He paid the price for you because he so loved you. He so loved me. When I was 33 years old, that truth broke into my life and it changed me forever. We want to pray for you. And so we're going to call you to respond just now. And if you come up and somebody comes and prays for you, just say, I'm one of those people that want to receive Jesus Christ. Just say that. And we will stand with you and pray with you and help you through that. Amen. And pray for you until you know for sure. There's a security in you. You know, yes, I know Jesus now. That needs to happen. But if you're sitting here this morning and you know Christ, but you're saying, God, I need that release of Christ in me, the hope of glory. I need hands laid on me. I need something to shift in me. I know you love me. I know I'm not condemned. I know I'm going to live eternity with you. But I want to be not only fit for heaven, I want to be fit for earth. I want to be fit for earth. I want your glory to be revealed in and through me. That is my desire. I desire something of the supernatural of you living in me to be expressed through me, however you choose to do that. And Lord, I want you to stir it in me. I want you to awaken it in me. I want you to release the gifts that you put within me. We want to pray for you by laying hands on you. Amen. Amen. If you're any one of those groups, please come and stand in the front. You've got to get up your chair and come and stand in the front. You can be a Christian that's been walking for your God for 50 years. Sometimes you need hands laid on you to shift and adjust. And it's, please don't look to me or look to the person. Look to Jesus. Mike, carry on.
Thank you. While we do this, if you can open the doors there, I know it's a bit over time, and we want to honor that. We know people have, it's not that you're angry or anything, but you may have. But if you want to stay, we want to pray. We want to see people set free today, and you're welcome to stay. We'll, if the worship team could come up too, that'll be
wonderful.
Great. If you're in the worship team and you would like prayer first, please stand here. The elders could please come forward.
Yeah.
And their wives.
Yeah, all right. We just want people to get organized before we start praying. Just want people. It's like, remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? He broke them up into groups of 50. That took a while, the organization to happen, but it didn't stop the supernatural happening. Amen. We're not going to offend God. Wonderful, wonderful. Just want to thank you again for the privilege of being here, because I might not see some of you again today. All right, wonderful. So, Father God, I just thank you for this group of men and women that have just come and stood here. And I want to encourage you as you stand here, just close your eyes. And if you need to speak to God, speak to him first. If you need to say something to him, say it to him. He knows, he hears. But just mean it. That's all. Just mean it. Be honest with him. Be real with him. And now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these precious men and women, these precious boys and girls. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to come afresh on your precious people.